are what you've done for us, the way that you have worked in the past, Lord, in the way that we anticipate you working in the future. God, you are the one who can do the things that are impossible for us. Lord, we know with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so, Lord, we thank you for your power, for your majesty, for all that you are, for all that you've done. Father, I pray that even this morning we would feel your power, your majesty, your glory, just the weight of these things. Lord, would just draw us close to you in praise and in worship. Father, even now, as we continue worshiping, through the reading, through the studying of your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us here. God, that you would push aside all distractions. Lord, that you would help us to focus intently on you and on your word. God, whatever is trying to draw us away from you at this moment, Lord, I pray that you help us to look into your word intently. God, give us the strength, give us the discipline to do so. And Lord, help us to hear a word from you, as that's what we need this morning above all else. So Lord, we thank you that we can come into your presence. We thank you for this time of worship. And Lord, pray that all that we do would be pleasing in your sight. And pray these things in the blessed and wonderful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You can go ahead and have a seat. Hey, how do you feel when it comes to the end of something? Right? If you're maybe if you're reading a book, or if you're watching a movie, if you're at a concert or at some sort of a sporting event, something like that, how do you feel in those final moments of that event? Usually there's kind of been a build-up, usually kind of an excitement, right? I remember in school years ago learning how to craft a short story, and there's kind of the plot, and then like the rising action, and then the climax, and then kind of that resolving issue to kind of tie it all together. And so usually there's been kind of that climax, this build-up, this anticipation as you're going through, again, this book, this sporting event, whatever the case is. There's an excitement. There's usually an anticipation of how things will end. You hope it'll either go out with a bang or just kind of tie up all the loose ends. And, you know, particularly with a book or a movie or something like that, sometimes those last words that are spoken can really help bring a sense of closure. Sometimes they really kind of tie everything together. And if done well, it can actually leave you wanting more. You know, a great example of this that I came across a while ago comes from the final paragraph in the final novel of C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia series. Any Chronicles of Narnia fans? Anyone? Okay, like three of you. Awesome. Well, then you've already read this, I'm sure. But The Chronicles of Narnia is a seven-book series written by C.S. Lewis. There's a lot of references to Christianity and just a lot of symbolism and things like that as you read through. And so the last book in that series is called The Last Battle. And again, in the last section of that, again, there's kind of a lot of symbolism speaking about the Battle of Armageddon, and then the aftermath of the new heaven, the new earth, and God dwelling with his people for all time. And so Lewis ends that final book, that final chapter. He ends the character's adventure finally by saying this. He says, "The things that began to happen after that were so great and so beautiful that I cannot write them." And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we most truly can say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All of their life in this world and all of their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Hey, if it's the last words in a book, last words in a movie, last words someone speaks to you, those final words tend to leave an impression on you. And so this morning, as we conclude our series on Jesus' prayers, we're going to take a look at Jesus' final prayer, the final prayer that he prayed the final night of his life. You know, over the last few weeks, we've examined Jesus' habits and his words, and his example in prayer. And we've seen why Jesus prayed. We've seen when he prayed. We've seen how he prayed. And in these instances in the Gospels, they not only give us a glimpse into Jesus' heart, but they also challenge us to examine our prayers and challenge the way that we approach prayer so that we can then pray more like Jesus. You know, there's not many occurrences actually in the Bible that record the actual words that Jesus prayed. But our passage today is one of those few examples. And so since we have the actual words of Jesus, and again, since this is his last recorded prayer, I think it's certainly worth our time to study these things. And so today we'll be looking at Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while this prayer is recorded in the first three Gospels, we're going to be studying Matthew's account of it to see what lessons we can learn and what lessons we can apply to our lives from Jesus' final prayer. So go ahead and open your Bible to Matthew 26. We'll also have the words up on the screen. If you want to follow along with me, I'll begin reading in verse 36 this morning. The Bible says this, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face on the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more, prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" All right, so this prayer in the garden is one of Jesus' most well-known prayers because it comes at such a key moment in his life. Jesus' ministry has concluded, right? I mean, the teachings are done, the parables are done. Well, there actually is one more miracle that happens a few verses later. But for the most part, Jesus' ministry has wrapped up at this point. Matter of fact, if you keep reading, the very next verse, verse 47, it says that as Jesus is still speaking those words, "Here comes my betrayer," as he's still talking, Judas and the crowd shows up to arrest him. And within just a few short hours, Jesus will be crucified. But in these final moments beforehand, Jesus did what he had done many, many times before. He prayed. He prayed that magnificent prayer that we saw last week in John chapter 17. And then shortly afterwards, he went here into the garden and prayed this prayer that we just read. You know, think about that. Prayer was the last thing Jesus did as a free man. He didn't try to run away from his destiny. He didn't try to make other arrangements to set up a replacement for him or anything like that. He didn't try to assemble any weaponry or try to fight back. No, he simply prayed. And so, since prayer was the last thing Jesus did, and again, since this is his final prayer, I think there's a few lessons that we can learn from this, a few things we can incorporate into our prayers as we emulate Jesus' example here in prayer. So if you have something to write with, if you're taking notes, I think it's always a good idea to write a few things down when you hear a message or a Bible study so that you can go back, refer to it later. If you're writing things down, the first thing we see is this. Jesus, here in this prayer, Jesus shows us the need to pray persistently. Hey, before we look at the the content of Jesus' prayer, I first just want to draw your attention to the fact that Jesus prayed repeatedly. Jesus prayed three times in the garden, as we just read, and not because, you know, the Father didn't hear him the first time. It wasn't because Jesus messed up or said the wrong thing, so he had to, you know, try again. No, Jesus, he knew the value of prayer. He knew the value of persisting in prayer. And again, even on that final night, we see him practicing this very thing. And not just on this final night, but all throughout Jesus' life, prayer was a priority. We know that Jesus prayed. Now, hey, since we've just spent the last month talking about Jesus' prayers, I'm not going to belabor this point. But we've seen that Jesus prayed alone. We've seen that Jesus, he prayed with other people. Jesus prayed for other people. Jesus prayed early in the morning. Jesus prayed late at night. Jesus prayed before big decisions or before significant events like the feeding of the 5,000. Prayer was even so important to Jesus that he actually taught other people how to pray. But yet, far more important than when Jesus prayed or where he prayed or in what position he prayed in, far more important than any of these is the fact that Jesus prayed. Jesus prioritized prayer, and again, he knew the value of spending time with his Heavenly Father. And I'm convinced, with all the heartache, with all the trials, with all the physical suffering that Jesus endured throughout his life, were it not for these times of prayer that we've been studying these last few weeks, were it not for these times, I think Jesus would have found all this to be really just unbearable. And especially given what Jesus knew would happen just within a few minutes of him finishing this prayer in Gethsemane, I think it helps us understand the importance all the more of why we should persist in prayer as well. But you know, as I've talked to people over the years, even as I've examined my own life, I know for a lot of Christians it's hard to persist in prayer. You know, sometimes we get the impression that our prayers aren't working, or that they aren't making a difference. You know, I think this is especially true when we pray for something, maybe even several times, and we don't receive what we've been asking for. So you might be thinking, okay, well, why should I pray? Why should I continue in prayer? Why should I persist in prayer when God doesn't answer my prayers the way I want and when I want? Well, I would respectfully say that's the wrong question. It might be a valid question, but I think that's the wrong question. I think a better question would be, why do we pray at all? Why do we even put the time and the effort? Why should we pray? You know, I think probably the biggest reason why people don't persist in prayer is I think we kind of see it as almost kind of a transaction, right? Prayer request, prayer answered. Prayer request, prayer not answered, right? We almost see this kind of binary, I do this, and then God does this, and then that's the end of it, right? But if we think about prayer in that way, we've missed the whole point of what prayer is. Prayer is a conversation with God. Prayer is a way of building that relationship and of maintaining that relationship with God. You know, I think a lot of Christians, we have kind of this faulty view of prayer, right? Again, we reduce it down to just us only asking God for things. And so naturally, if we don't get what we ask for, we stop asking. But again, Jesus, he knew the importance of persisting in prayer. Jesus knew that it's not the request that matters, it's the relationship that matters. And that's why time after time, he returned back to the Father and spent these times in prayer. You know, what's notable about Jesus and the times he prayed, again, not only in the garden, but all throughout his life, is again, the frequency, the persistence, the openness, the honesty, and the heart with which he prayed to God the Father. And so if Jesus, the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God, right, if Jesus knew it was necessary to spend times in prayer, how much more so is it necessary for us? Right? Jesus knew the effectiveness. He knew the power of prayer. He knew it was a key to the health of his relationship with the Father. And so that's why Jesus persisted in prayer all throughout his life. So if I could just give a word of encouragement, if you're struggling with prayer this morning, and if you find it hard to continue praying and seeking God's face, let me encourage you to persist nonetheless. Right? Maybe you might need to change your view of what prayer is and why you go to the Lord in prayer. You might need to start thinking of it more in terms of a relationship, not just, here's what I want. Right? You might just need to simply come before God just to know him more and spend time with him. You know, it's not the things that we get from prayer that are important. It's being able to come to God and have fellowship with him that really matters. Right? See, God is the prize. God is the goal. That relationship, knowing that fellowship with him. And by persisting in prayer, we come to know God more and more as we spend more and more time in his presence, simply enjoying him. You know, prayer is not about informing God as much as it is about involving God in your life. And so let me just encourage you, persist in prayer. Follow Jesus' example and be a person who's committed to persisting in prayer and going to the Father. So not only does Jesus persist in prayer, but the second thing that we see here is that Jesus shows us the need to pray according to God's will. And this can be one of the more difficult aspects of prayer, but one of the most important as well. You know, even if you were to come and say, hey, Pastor, I'm pretty comfortable praying. Like, you know, some people, they kind of have trouble getting started. If you were to say, hey, you know, I pray, like, I think I've got that down. And, you know, and I recognize that prayer is an opportunity for me to get to know God and develop that relationship. And, you know, I do that and I enjoy that. And even if you were to say, you know, and I even do a pretty decent job of persisting in prayer. And, you know, I don't give up and I keep going to the Lord. Right, if you do all those things, but yet if you don't surrender your will to God's will, your prayer life will still be lacking. Right, because even if you have all these other things down, if you don't listen to God, if you don't allow him to change your heart and your will, well, then really you're just someone who's really comfortable coming to God and telling him what he should do in your life. And that's not prayer. You know, I think part of the reason why this is maybe Jesus' most well-known prayer is because he recognizes the importance of surrendering his will to the Father's will. You know, there in verse 39, you know, Jesus, he honestly comes and he asks the Father for what he wants. Right? Again, we see this openness, this honesty, this closeness. He feels comfortable coming to the Lord and saying, God, this is what I want. This is my prayer request. But just as important is what he says next. Yet not as I will, but as you will. You know, that's really the essence of prayer. Right? In addition to building that relationship with God, prayer is also the process of us aligning our will with God's will. You know, we wouldn't view this prayer here in the garden or these other events that occurred that night, we wouldn't view this passage the same way we do had Jesus not included that final phrase. You see, because above all, Jesus sought guidance from the Father. He didn't want his desires to be out of line with the Father's will. And so again, Jesus, he is open, he is honest, he comes before the Lord frequently and regularly and persistently and all these things. Right? But again, he says, but Lord, if there's no other way for this to happen, he says, God, if in your infinite wisdom, you know that this is what's best for me. God, if it is your will for me in just a very short while to go through with this and to endure the cross, he says, God, if this is your will, if there's no other way, then change my perspective. Right, help me surrender to your will. Help me to obey your will. You know, this prayer in the garden is such a model for submission and sacrifice. And this is really the same attitude that we should have in our prayers as well. But you know, something else that I find interesting, this prayer in Gethsemane, this also models what Jesus taught about prayer back in Matthew 6. You know, I think it's fitting that that was the first passage that we looked at in this series on prayer, about what we can learn from Jesus. And now in our final passage in this series, we see a few ways that Jesus' prayer here models that prayer that he taught in Matthew 6. For example, Jesus, here in this prayer, he approaches God the Father in a very personal and a very familiar way. He says, "My Father," hearkening back to the way he taught us to pray by saying, "Our Father in heaven." Jesus here in this prayer, he tells his disciples to pray so that they won't fall into temptation, just as he taught us earlier, "and lead us not into temptation." And then we also see here again, Jesus prays for the Father's will to be done. Just like in Matthew 6, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." See, Jesus not only teaches us prayer, he practices what he teaches as well. And when it becomes apparent that there's no other way for sinners to be reconciled to God, and that Jesus must indeed face the cross, when that point is clear to Jesus, he voluntarily lays down, he surrenders his will to the Father's will. Again, demonstrating how we should approach God, how we should respond in relation to God's will. Now, hey, I'm not saying that's going to be easy. Matter of fact, a lot of times it's not. You know, it's hard sometimes to trust God in faith and to believe that he knows what's best, especially when following his will requires great sacrifice on our part. You know, if the cost is low, but if the benefits are high, we're more than happy to obey what Jesus says, isn't it? You know, if Jesus were to come to me and say, "Hey, Russell, I'm going to need you to stop eating beets," I would be like, "Awesome. Matter of fact, I'm already way ahead of you on that one, Jesus. Like, I stopped eating beets decades ago, right? Like, that's A-okay with me, right?" Now, if we have like a church potluck and like y'all bring something with beets in it, you know, I might take a bite or two just out of politeness. But I don't eat beets unless it's like absolutely necessary in the social construct that I'm in at that moment, right? That's not a thing at all for me to give up beets, right? But here's the thing. Jesus probably isn't going to ask me to give up something that I've already done long ago. He's not going to ask me to sacrifice something when it's not a sacrifice at all. What he is going to ask me, though, is to give up things that aren't in line with his will, things that are going to be hard for me to do, and then I'm going to be faced with the same situation as Jesus is. "Lord, here's what I want to happen, but am I going to surrender my will to your will?" And that's the choice that you're going to have to make as well when your will doesn't align with God's will. All right, someone's got to budge if you're going to follow in obedience, and it's not going to be God. So each of us have to make that choice as well, right? Is it my will or is it your will? Hey, you know, real quick, I wasn't planning on saying this because I don't want this sermon to drag on, but you know, it's funny, there was once upon a time in another garden where it was my will, not thy will. And you might remember how things turned out in Genesis chapter 3. But here we come along later. We see Jesus, also referred to as the second Adam. We see Jesus is in a garden, but it's not my will be done. It's God, your will be done. And we see in the first garden what was a paradise transformed into a desert. of sin and brokenness and destruction. We see now Jesus, he reverses that curse. And we see now that Jesus allows men and women, boys and girls, to enter heaven because of his surrender in the garden, because of prioritizing the Father's will above all else. So like I said, that one's just for free. I wasn't planning to say that. So if you write that down, you get a blessing this morning. But hey, nonetheless, back to what I was saying, right? When the cost is low, but the benefits are high, man, we're more than willing to obey. But when it's the other way around, we're tempted to disobey because we think that the cost isn't worth it. And so here Jesus, as the time grew nearer and nearer to the cross, the cost of obedience and doing God's will kept getting increasingly and exceedingly difficult. Yet Jesus never wavered. Jesus wanted God's will to be done above all else. So hey, ask yourself, does that characterize the way that you pray? Right? When you're finished praying, can you leave the situation in God's hands? Can you turn control over to him and deep down believe that his will is best no matter what? We see Jesus valued obedience to the Father's will above his own comforts, above his own desires, even when it requires great sacrifice, even when it requires him dying on the cross. And in a similar way, if we're going to follow Jesus, we're called to take up our cross daily. We're called to lay down and to put to death our desires that aren't in line with God's will. And that's our sacrifice. That's our challenge today. You know, to know God's will, you have to know God. And to know God, one of the best ways is to spend time with him in prayer. And so Jesus sets the example of how we should seek fellowship with God, how we should trust God, how we should submit to God. So follow Jesus' example. And in everything, seek God's will above that of your own. Thirdly, we see here that Jesus shows us the need to pray for spiritual strength. Verse 41, after Jesus comes back after praying and finds the disciples asleep, he tells them he wakes them up and then tells them, he says, pray so that you won't fall into temptation. You see, because it's the disciples who are in danger of failing, not Jesus. It's the disciples who are tempted to resist God's will at this moment instead of submitting to God's will. And just like the disciples, again, the trials, the difficulties that we face in life can either be a test that strengthens us or it can be a temptation that brings us down. And one of the determining factors in which outcome that's going to be is the extent to which you pray. You know, we usually think of Peter as the one who denied Jesus, right? On that night, we kind of pile on Peter and be like, man, he's such a horrible guy. And, you know, he denied Jesus, and I'd never do that. And, well, remember, in reality, it was all the disciples who abandoned Jesus, right? It wasn't just Peter, although his fall was pretty spectacular. Not in a good way, but spectacular fall. Right? But again, it was all the disciples who abandoned Christ that night. Because none of them spent the time in prayer. Right? And I think that's even more remarkable given who precisely was with Jesus in the garden. Because again, as Jesus is praying for the Father to remove this cup from him, again, this cup referring to the wrath that he must drink, the wrath of God as he's being sacrificed for the sins of the world, it harkens our memory back to earlier in Matthew, in a time with James and John, when they both told Jesus, hey, Jesus, we can drink the cup that you're going to drink. Meaning, hey, Jesus, we'll do anything for you. Right? Nothing is too difficult. You can count on us. Right? Jesus says, hey, can you drink my cup? And they're like, yeah, every single drop, you bet we can. And Jesus is like, no. So James and John are there in the garden with him, right? Peter's also there. In the passage just before this prayer in the garden, like two verses before this, Peter says, hey, Jesus, he's Adam. He says, I'm never going to disown you. He says, Jesus, even if I have to die, I won't disown you. But yet, Jesus, again, after he returns from praying, he finds all three of them asleep. Right? The same men who said they'd do anything for Jesus couldn't even be faithful for 1 hour. And no crisis had even come upon them yet. You know, I'm sure there's lots of reasons why the disciples didn't pray that night. But I imagine one reason is because they just didn't recognize the need to do so. Right? They didn't think they were going to fall into temptation. Therefore, they didn't pray. They didn't take any steps to prepare for this time of testing, which had come upon them shortly. In our mind of the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10, when he says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. See, when Jesus needed the disciples most, they weren't there for him. But again, look at Jesus. Rather than being angry, right, he compassionately urges them to pray. He says, I know the spirit is willing. He says, but the flesh is weak, so pray. Hey, good intentions aren't enough. Right? When that initial enthusiasm fades, we often give up rather than following through on our commitments. And while I truly believe the disciples wanted to stand strong and wanted to follow Jesus, they couldn't do so in their own strength. Hence why Jesus says, watch and pray. Right? Again, three times they fell asleep. And when the temptation did come to run away from Jesus, all the disciples failed the test because they weren't faithful in prayer earlier that night. And you know, friends, when we fail to pray, we fail to depend on God. And no matter what you're going through, depending on anyone or anything other than God is a bad place to be in. You know, if we don't utilize prayer and prepare for spiritual battle, we'll wind up much like the disciples did that night, foolishly overestimating our own strength. Because like just like Jesus says, our flesh is weak. Our flesh is weak. In our pridefulness, we can convince ourselves that we can stand strong in our own strength, right? That we'll never cross that line, that we'll never go too far, that we'll never do anything we'll regret. God, I can handle this. It's okay. I don't need to pray about it. Right? But just as Jesus commands, we need to pray lest we fall into temptation. We need to pray for spiritual strength in the face of those temptations. Right? And notice, real quick, notice we don't pray to avoid all those temptations. Right? Jesus doesn't say that. Rather, we see that we're to pray for God's strength to be able to stand in the midst of those temptations. Right? In prayer, we acknowledge that we can't stand on our own and that we can't make it on our own. And therefore, we need God to give us strength so that these temptations won't overwhelm us. You know, because if you want to experience power and victory in the Christian life, it's impossible apart from prayer. But God will strengthen you. God will equip you for whatever lies ahead if you come to him in prayer. Matter of fact, God often uses those difficult circumstances in our lives. He often uses those for his glory. He often uses those as a time for others to see God's power working in us. And sometimes we experience God's power more in our lives when we pray for God to help us get through and endure this situation. Sometimes we experience him more then than if we pray for God to get us out of the situation and it happens immediately. So therefore, let's obey Jesus' words. Let's pray for strength to faithfully endure the trials that come our way. He'll be faithful to do it. The question is, will we be faithful to pray? The final thing that Jesus shows us here in these verses, we see that there's a need to pray before it's too late. verses 45 and 46 really struck a chord with me this week as I was reading this passage and as I was studying this. You know, I'm sure it was with a very heavy heart that Jesus had to come to the disciples for the third time and wake them up. But yet, instead of saying, "Hey, pray one more time," I'm sure he must have heartbrokenly said, "Hey, it's time to get up and go." Right? The time for prayer is over. My betrayer is here. It's too late to pray now. Right? It's not time for prayer. It's time for action. And this is just a harsh reminder of the urgency of prayer. Because, you know, there comes a time when it's too late to pray for some things. You know, there comes a point, if you haven't prayed by now, then you've just missed that opportunity. You've just missed that blessing of being able to pray for that. Right? If you've been asked to pray for something, there comes a time where it's too late, right? The deadline passes. Someone asks you to pray, you know, "Hey, what college should I go to? I'm trying to sort this out." Well, there comes a day when a decision has to be made. There comes a day when the event that you've been praying for has passed. There might even come a day when the person that you've been asked to pray for has died. And at that point, it's not time for prayer any longer. Hey, you know, an event which happened to me, which really still haunts me to this day, happened when I was in seminary. I had a friend who was taking some other classes there, and he had recently reconnected with a childhood friend of his. And he said, "Hey, this guy's in a really bad situation, right? I mean, he was a drug addict. He just lived a really rough life." And so my friend in seminary, he said, "Hey, I want to try to kind of reestablish this connection with this man. I want to try to lead him to Christ. Will you pray for me? And will you pray for him that his heart will be open and responsive to the gospel?" And I said, "Yeah, sure, man, of course." But to my shame, I walked away from that conversation, got busy with other things, gave no thought at all to prayer for my friend or for this other man, and didn't pray at all for him. So about a week later, I bump into my friend on campus, and of course I go, "Oh man, I forgot to pray for this guy." I'm like, "Oh, you know," so I felt bad because I was like, I kind of want to like avoid my friend because I know he's probably going to ask me like, "Hey, you've been praying so much, right?" And I'll be like, "No, because I'm a horrible Christian," right? So I didn't really want to talk to my friend, but he was my friend, so you know, so we start talking and stuff, and so kind of during the course of the conversation, I was like, "Hey, man, I really want to pray for your friend," because I really did, because I felt so bad. I said, "Hey, man, I really want to pray for your friend. How is he doing, right? Like, what can I be praying for you about?" And my friend looks me in the eye, and he says, "Well, you know, actually, he overdosed about 2 days ago." And I can't begin to describe the gut punch I felt at that moment. I can't really describe the thoughts that were going through my mind. But I'll never forget that experience of my friend saying, "Hey, you know, he's already passed. You don't need to pray any longer. But thanks for praying, because I know you did." Friends, listen, if you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, I beg you to pray before it's too late. You know, for a lot of things, the day will come where it's too late to pray. Again, where the time for praying is over and where the time for action is here. And I don't want you to have those same regrets of not praying when you had the chance to do so. Because the sleeping disciples whom Jesus would die for, they missed their opportunity to be strengthened through prayer, and thus they succumbed to temptation. But we see Jesus, he says, "Rise, let's go." Jesus would stand strong. Jesus would prevail over the trials and temptations he faced with sufficient strength from the Father because of his times in prayer. So let Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, let that be an example to you to pray persistently, to pray according to God's will, and to pray for spiritual strength. Wake up from your complacency and commit to pray while you still have time. Because again, Jesus, he knew with all the things that were going to happen, with how hectic that final night was going to be, Jesus knew all these things were coming, and yet Jesus still made time for prayer. Because Jesus believed in prayer and knew there was power in prayer. So as we wrap up this series, we wrap up this passage, let Jesus' example and his commitment to pray influence your commitment to pray, knowing that as you do so, and that as you align your will to God's, that he'll work powerfully in your life to accomplish his perfect will for you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this passage and just for the challenge of Jesus in these final moments of his life, these final hours as he knew what was coming, as he knew Judas, his betrayer, and the mob was on its way. But yet, Lord, we know that he spent these final moments seeking your face in prayer. God, I pray that we would never be too busy to pray, that we'd never be too distracted, that prayer would never be so unimportant to us that we would forego prayer for anything else. Lord, help us, just as we've seen, to pray persistently, to pray according to your will, to pray knowing that we need strength for the spiritual battle that we're in, and knowing that you'll be faithful to deliver on all these things when we come to you in prayer. So God, I pray that you would challenge us, that you would shake us up, that you would help us to be people of prayer, and that we would pray just as Jesus did, and that as we live like Jesus and love like Jesus, that we would pray like him as well, and that in all that we do, it'd be pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.